know this, is that God can redeem, he can straighten out, he can correct our mistakes. And more than anything else, I think there's many a time that, if you're like me, you've made mistakes and you've blown opportunities. And so we wonder sometimes if God writes us off when we maybe have made a rashful decision, or maybe had a kind of a sinful, let's just face it, sinful decision that may come about in our lives. And when those things happen, we wonder, you know, God, can you clear my name? Can you help me out of this? And tonight we'll be looking at Moses, because he did some things in his life that were transfiguring, but they were also demonstrative of what can happen to a person when self gets on the throne. And when self gets on the throne, we can have some really big problems. And so more than anything else, God desires your heart. In Proverbs, the word says that, my God, give me thine heart and let thine eyes observe my ways. Give me your heart, but more than anything else, let your eyes observe what's going on. So tonight, when your actions and my actions cause an interruption in God's plan, an interruption in maybe the ebb and flow of life, things come up, and we can kind of blow it sometimes. And so that's where we're going tonight. So, chance encounters. Have you ever made a left turn when you should have made a right one? Have you ever knocked on the wrong door? Oh, my. Knock on the wrong door, and who you're expecting is not who shows up, and you have to kind of back up and think about it. Ever stood in a line only to discover that you're in the wrong line? How many of you have been to the DMV? And you're getting your tags, right? You got all the paperwork, and they finally call your number. And you've been standing and waiting, and there's finally a chair opens up, and you go sit down, and they finally call your number. And you get up there, and you lay out your paperwork, and they go, oh, you need to go to title across the room over there. And sitting there all that time trying to do that. So this happened to a gentleman by the name of James Chadwick. James Chadwick was a young man who was, he's from England, and he was a student there, and he was going to Manchester University, and he wanted to study math, but he got in the wrong line. And by being in the wrong line, things kind of made a really deep turn on him. And one of the things that happened with him is that he met a couple of people that changed the direction of his life. He wanted to study mathematics, but when he got in line, he was actually in the physics line, and he met a man by the name of Dr. Rutherford. And Dr. Rutherford discovered the proton, and he was a student of Dr. Thomas. So those three men there, kind of keep those in mind, because when we see the nucleus, the proton, the neutron, and the electron, and how in the 1900s up until about 1930, this was exploding, no pun intended, on the scene of physics and science, and there were some great things taking place. But also during this time, a gentleman by the name of Adolf Hitler came to power, and we were ushered into World War II. And when World War II hit on the scene, there was just a great deal of things that was taking place, and the world was at war, and thousands and hundreds of thousands of lives were being lost each and every day. But during this time, Dr. James Chadwick just fell in love with physics. And if you remember, some of you will, the Manhattan Project. Remember that? The Manhattan Project brought in a number of well-known scientists from Canada, from the United States, and from England. And they came to do what? What do you remember about that? They came to work on the atomic bomb. So a young man stood in line to take math, only to arrive and it's physics. Decided, well, I'll take that course anyway. Met someone who changed the direction of his life because of what he was studying, and those two then were ushered into the opportunity to make little boy and fat man. Who is little boy and fat man? The names of the bombs that were going off. And those were the things that happened. And little boy and fat man were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. And that helped end World War II. Who would have thought in 1910, 1912, that a young 16-year-old boy got in line to take mathematics and ended up taking physics later on in his life, became one of the leading scientists to develop the atom bomb. And that atom bomb was used to stop World War II. But it also ushered in something else. And that it ushered in was the magnanimous, the awful large issue of the atomic age, to where many lives could be lost if people got too carried away and not doing things the way they want. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've stood in the wrong line or followed the wrong advice or decided to take a course of action that led you somewhere different than what you ever thought, only today to think back on it that God redeemed that mistake and he has brought you to a point to where you can do some wonderful things for his glory? And so, as we study tonight, our mistakes can be used as opportunities to experience God's sovereignty and, more than anything else, his grace. And in three places in Scripture we're going to be looking at in the book of Exodus. And we're going to look specifically at Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. And it says that don't try to get ahead of God's plan. And we're going to see this happen in the life of Moses and how, in what he went through, what he wanted to do. So let's read this together. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and he looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way, and he looked that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew him. Now, who is Moses? We're going to get in. This is an exciting portion of Scripture. Let's keep going, and we'll unpack this here in just a second. So he slew the Egyptian, and then he hid his body. And he hid it in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who madest thee a prince and a judge? Remember those two things, a prince and a judge over us. Intendest thou to kill me? Now wait, didn't he look this way and that way? Isn't it interesting that we're told that our sin will find us out? He didn't think anybody saw him. I love those mystery shows on TV, the crime mysteries, where you think, wow, a cold case. And the guy almost got away with it, but just missed one little small thing that the aunt of an uncle, the aunt of someone who down the road saw their truck leaving or something like that. And then all of a sudden, the mystery is solved. And so there he was, and so he hit the body. And when he went out the second day, and the two Hebrew men strove together and said, who made thee prince and judge over us? And intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now let's go back and look at this man, Moses. When Moses was grown, he was 40 years old when they said he's finally grown. Okay? He's grown up. What is grown today? What is an adult? What age is an adult? 19? 15? 18? 18? 21? Can I have 22? 25?
In Texas, it's 17.
It's 17?
It's 17.
Oh, my goodness. So, he's grown now at 40. I think about grown at 40. Shooks, Mike, I had a daughter getting ready to graduate from high school when I finally turned 40. But Moses was 40 years old. He was grown. Now, let's look at a couple of things real quick. Let's look at the silent years. We want to fill in some of the empty slots of the silent years. Verse 10 in Exodus chapter 1. And the child grew. Remember, his sister watched him. He was in the Nile. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. He was now a prince. Okay? And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Then from years about 3 years of age until 40 years of age, silence. Not a whole lot that we know. Who else had some silent years? Jesus. We're going to see some similarities between Jesus and Moses. And it came to pass, in verse 11, in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren, and this Hebrew phrase, looked on. We're going to focus on that tonight. He looked on their burdens and spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. Let's talk about Moses, okay? He was a prince. What do princes, give me the life of a prince. What do? Yes.
Make social appearances.
Okay, he's a person of notoriety. What else about him, Randy? He had the best of the influence. Okay, he was going to be next in line to be Pharaoh. Now, he had prestige, he had privilege, he had all these things going for him. So between the ages of 5-10 years old to 40, his life was the life of a what? Egyptian. He was of the world. He was of that portion that all the gold, the prestige, the privilege, all those things, he had an opportunity to be a part of that. And that was his world. But there had to be something different. Was it in the heart of Moses, in the mind of Moses, that maybe kept reiterating to him, you're different. You're not really Egyptian. You're the prince, and you might become the Pharaoh, but are you truly one of us, an Egyptian? And so there Moses is. He's climbed the ladder of success. He's done very well. So privilege, prestige, royalty, education. He had the right environment, but he also had the influence of all the many gods in Egypt. So he knew the bugs and the alligators and the cats and the dogs and all of those things that were going on. So Moses was immersed in that lifestyle. That's all he knew. So don't try to get ahead of God's plan. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he saw this thing going on and he looked on their burdens. Now, this word, this phrase, looked on, has the idea of to see something, but it triggers an emotion. That's why advertisements, advertising, is so impactful. They'll show you something and give you music, and can change your thought process, change your emotional response to things. And so Moses saw what was going on to his brethren. And do you think that in the heart of Moses there was a tug of war going on? I'm not like all of this. I kind of am like that over there. I've heard about God, but there are many gods. I have privilege. I have prestige. I can get anything I want. I have everything at my disposal, but I look at them, and anger comes inside. Hurt comes inside. It is like, that's not right. What's happening to the people that look like me? But I'm in a place of royalty. Am I truly accepted by the other Egyptians? So there's this tug of war going on in the mind and in the life of Moses. And he said to himself, I got prestige, I've got education, I'm smarter than any of those Hebrew people. I looked on what was happening and I said, I'm going to stop that. And you know, if I stop that and if I kill this guy and if I hide my crime, they'll see me as someone that they would want to follow. And so he looked on their burdens. He responded to their burdens by killing someone. Is that the way you actually get things done? No, Stuart, you don't kill them. You beat them up real good. You don't kill them. So this is what's going on in the life of Moses, and we know that things are going well. Now, remember now, there's a growing population. The Jews were just prolific. And Joseph had died, and his brethren had died, and all that generation, and all the Egyptians of that generation had died also. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceedingly great, that the land was filled with them. There arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. What did Moses know at that point? Talk to me. What did he know? Did he know anything about the...
his own roots?
Did he know his own roots?
I think he was searching.
He was searching, yes. Did he know his own roots? Bible's silent there. But do you think his sister and his mother was raising him? They put things near him and pointed things out. And even from maybe a small child, there was this yearning to, you know, that's what I'm like. But the impact of what all he was receiving and what all was hitting him probably made him a very uncomfortable person. Because, you know, sometimes when the Holy Spirit is convicting a person, there's a discomfort and a can't get satisfied, can't really get happy, because I know deep down inside that God is urging me to do something, but I'm fighting it because, you know, that really doesn't fit into my plans right now. I'm a prince. But my heart says something else. I'm a Hebrew, but my upbringing and my environment is something else. And that could be one reason why he would kill a man, bury him, and think he could get away with it. Wow. Think about that. He was different. His blood was different. His skin was different. His features were different. He was not an Egyptian. He was a Hebrew. And no matter what, he couldn't change that. And no matter what he did, it just kept coming back and back to him. Now, this word looked upon, running out of time. Genesis chapter 9, verse 16. God says, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature and all flesh upon the earth. God looked upon, okay? Then when Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah, when Abraham pushed them out, she went and sat down over against a good way off, and as it were a bow shot, for she said, let me not look upon the death of the child Ishmael, because they were out there, she thought they were going to die. And so that looked is what we see in pulling the emotion out. Now, let's now try to understand Moses, because Genesis and Exodus doesn't give us some of what the New Testament tells us. And when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. It was very clear to him that he was an Israelite. He was a Hebrew. And seeing one of them suffering wrong, he defended him and avenged him and was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God, by Moses' hand, would deliver them. But they understood not. It's not by might, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. I may be as smart as I can be, maybe have influence like you wouldn't believe, but if God's spirit is not in it, there is nothing. It's wasted effort, wasted time. And so that's what we see here. Now, we'll keep going. Then in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, made a decision, and he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He probably didn't see it all. And Hebrews is a faith chapter. By faith, Moses said, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of that. I want to be something else. And so I would rather go with the God of the Hebrews, which is in essence my God. I want to go with my God and not be a part of that. And so looking at their burdens, it pulled out an emotion to him, choosing to deny all the extravagances of royal life and accept the hardships he saw people endure and experience. And he wanted no part of where he came from because of what he saw in them. His dress, his experience, his surroundings were all Egyptian, all polytheistic and pagan. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was a true God. And Moses, at this point, is beginning to see and understand the true God. So as we look at verse 12 and 13, and how he decided to kill someone, he had a chance encounter. Sawing that struggle, Moses decided to kill a man. Was it a planned death? I don't know. But we know that the emotional pull that he saw drove him to do what he did. You know, in our lives, we've had chance encounters. My wife's in the nursery, so I can say this. When she first saw me, she just was smitten. I felt so sorry for her. In fact, later on, I felt so sorry for her, I married her. And I've told her this. I went ahead and married you because I didn't think anybody else would. So. Is there an if only in your life? If only I had a... I think we've all had those what if, those if moments. That we look back and, to be perfectly honest, we can look back at points in our lives when one decision could have changed the, what is it, Bill, trajectory. Thank you, Dave. Could have changed the trajectory of my life. And Satan can use that to kind of get at you. You'd have done that and not this. Look here, look how different your life would have been. But it's also in those things that we realize that, oh, God, thank goodness I didn't do that. Because if I would have done that, who knows where I would be now. The what ifs of life can really mess you up. And I put the it's easy button up there with a you can't do it. There are no do-overs. No do-overs. Once it's done, guess what? It's done. What can you do after that?
Ask forgiveness.
Sometimes you ask for forgiveness. Sometimes you realize there's nothing I can do. Sometimes we say, I got to just bite the bullet and live with this. Ooh. When your choices are taken away from you, you can really feel vulnerable. I don't have a choice in this matter. And because I don't have a choice in this matter, the results of it may not be what I want or need, and I may feel like I'm being cheated. So I'm Moses. I stopped that guy from beating up and beating an Israelite. I kill him and I bury him in the sand. But the next day, God has a good sense of humor, but yet it's not funny here. The next day, Moses goes, hey, you two guys, knock it off. You shouldn't be fighting each other. You guys are Hebrew. Knock it off. Who made thee a prince? Princes have a place of authority. Princes ought to be respected. Princes, everyone should bow to. You think we're going to bow to you, man? We know what you did. You know, it's that way sometimes when we try to give someone advice and they say, well, what do you mean? What are you doing saying that? I know what you did. You ever try to give someone some advice and it's the same advice that you took that was wrong? Yes, I did. Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Pharaoh heard about it, and they were going to string him up. Both Moses and Jesus were favored by God from birth, miraculously preserved during their childhood, mighty in word and deed, offered deliverance to Israel, rejected with spite, rejected in their right to be prince and judge over Israel. We're not going to follow you. And it really could have had, I mean, we're going to see, I'm going to say that, because I think it had an impact on Moses that sometimes we would really wonder how it would happen. So why smitest thou thy fellow? Moses had reason to believe that his education, I know what's best for the slaves of Israel, I mean of Egypt. So his education, he's got a royal background, he's got success. I can show you Israelites how to do it. Look at me. I got it all going on. Great sympathy for the people of Israel could have given him the credibility among them. You know, I bring all this to the table. I got all this to give. And yet, what I have to give is not enough, not needed, and it's the wrong stuff. Poor Moses. A prince has the right to rule and expect loyalty. A judge has the right to tell you what to do and to punish you if you don't do it. In rejecting Moses, they said to him, "We don't want you to rule over us or to tell us what to do." And people rejected Jesus on the same thinking, just like Moses. So Moses runs away, and he ends up heading down to the land of Midian. And there were some trade deals that were going on between Egypt, Assyria, and the people on the southern south of Egypt. So Moses had to run to the southwest, and that's where he took off to. And he went to Midian. Now, Midian, pull all this together just real quickly. Then Abraham, in Genesis chapter 25, took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran, Jashan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. Midian. So when he went away, and he ended up going to a place where the priest of Midian had these seven daughters. And every time I read that, I think about the show or the movie, Fiddler on the Roof. Seven daughters. Whoa. So we have to skip on. And so Moses defended the girls at the watering well. I'm skipping all that because for the sake of time. And so notice that Moses went back to his same old manner or method of doing things. Stood up and he defended the girls, poured water, and kept the other shepherds away. And so the father wants to know why they came home so early. And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him." Now, verse 21 and 22, this is one of those that takes a whole bunch of time and squeezes it together. "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land." And so it was at this place that Moses took it upon himself to help these young ladies. And by helping them, he gets a chance to meet the priest of Midian, which is a descendant of Abraham, and he was a priest, and we can infer into that that he was possibly a priest for God. And so from that, Moses then goes into an area, and he is content to live there. Now, two things, and we'll look a little closely at those right quick. First of all, in Egypt, Moses learned how to be somebody. In Midian, he learned to be a nobody. Much he had learned in Egypt, but more he was going to learn in Midian. Let's go back for just one quick second. While Moses is here, he spends 40 years in this area, And our lesson takes us right into the burning bush episode. And in this episode, we know that Moses saw the burning bush and that it was burning, but it was not being consumed. And he said, draw nigh thither, put out, this is what the angel of God said to Moses out of the burning bush. He said, draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes off thy feet, for the place whereon thy standard is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, surely, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I have known their sorrows. Moses, the obscure shepherd. Scripture tells us that Moses, what was his occupation? He kept his father-in-law's sheep. Now, if Moses was so educated, so well-to-do, so in 40 years, he had went from keeping his father-in-law's sheep to keeping his father-in-law's sheep. Scripture silently says that he didn't really gain a whole lot. He didn't do anything other than just he was a shepherd, and that was his occupation. Moses probably worked harder in those 40 years than in the previous 40 years that he had lived. And so there he was. He was just an obscure shepherd. And that's all he was. And he kept the flock. And at this point in his life, he had to have been very humble to come to be a prince, to now a fugitive, to now I'm married, I've got a child, and I'm keeping sheep. Doesn't that excite you? That's what Moses had been doing. Okay? So, let's look at God's timing. There was a change of leadership in Egypt, opening the way for Moses to return. We're going to see that. And then the prophesied time of God's deliverance arrived. And this is where God said that he was going to give this land to Abraham. God heard the groans of his people and remembered his covenant with Abraham to make his descendants a great nation with their own land. Meanwhile, Moses was over the flocks at graze further west than normal, and he saw something that made no sense. And it was this that he saw. A normal, I've seen many a brush fire, and I've seen some in California and Wyoming, and when they start burning and the wind starts blowing, it doesn't take long for a little plant about 6-8 foot tall to just be consumed really quickly. I've seen areas like this that were luscious and green, and after fire came through, just burned everything out. But Moses was seeing something that was supernatural, miraculous. The angel of the Lord was speaking out of the bush, and he saw this bush not being destroyed, but being kept in its original state, but the fire burned from it. And so God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God now is giving Moses a specific call. I have been with you and protected you your entire life. I have allowed you to experience 40 years of this type of privileged life. I've given you 40 years of almost, you know, I could almost be depressed being Moses if I had to go from everything going my way to just nothing going my way. And so all of this happened. And he said, draw not nigh, neither put off thy shoes, from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And so this holy ground, and we see God here, and there's many other scriptures that has a reference to God being an angel of fire. It's that Hebrews chapter 1, verse 7, and the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Psalms 18:8, there went out smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. Deuteronomy 9:3, understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them and he shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord has said unto thee. Many other instances where God is a consuming fire, and yet this bush is not being consumed, but it is staying and keeping its place there. And so, the life of Moses, real quickly. The first 40 years, he learned about what he thought he was. The second 40 years, he realized how wrong he was about himself. And the third 40 years, he embraced who God was. The life of Moses. 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. He had some chance encounters in his life. Instances where turning right caused something, going left caused another something. When God says, speak to the rock, he walks up and he's so upset with the people that he's leading that he strikes the rock, and that denies him entrance into the promised land. A chance encounter. There are some things that even in our lives today, we should be very mindful of being obedient to God, his word, and his leadings. And so Moses lived all this time, and during the first 40 years of his life, he learned his place, his portion, and his prospects at the feet of Pharaoh. The second 40 years, he walked away from the greatness as an act of faith. And during the final 40 years of earthly existence, Moses experienced God who spoke with him in the desert from a burning bush. So let's look at the distinguishing marks of authentic worship. When God appeared to Moses, Moses had walked away from earthly prosperity, 40 years of it. Moses literally gave away the world, and by the grace of God, didn't lose his own soul, but gained the presence of God. That's not me. Those are Egyptians, and there's something that's pulling me and telling me and convicting me that I should look upon my fellow Hebrew people differently than what I am raised in. And that's what he was able to see. God revealed himself as an all-consuming fire to Moses. And so Moses worshiped at the burning bush. He lived out his life, placing his success on the altar of God's fire. There should be no compromise in the heart of a person where God lives and reigns, because he's more than able to keep us. He's more than able to strengthen us. He's more than able to deliver us. He is our recompense and our reward in time of trouble, in time of hurt, in any instance in our lives when it feels like life is falling in and falling upon us. I can turn to a God who made the world, who sustains the world, and through his providential care for me, can take my chance encounter and turn it into something glorious. I can come to the God of my salvation. I can claim his mercy. I even have the opportunity to come before God, and I can come to his presence. And on my bended knee, I can come to him and offer up praise, but I could also offer up my prayers and my request unto him. That's the God that Moses finally got a chance and the opportunity to see. God commanded Moses to remove his sandals from his feet because the ground that he was standing on was holy. It had been set apart. There was nothing on the ground that when God was there, his holiness was there. And so holiness refers to the complete separation of God from his creation. God is perfect in his holiness. He is completely holy and perfect in all of his attributes. Moses, take off your shoes because you're about to enter into holy ground. There is a song, "We Are Standing on Holy Ground." Now, this is a building, and this is carpet that you can buy most any other place, but there's something about coming together in corporate worship that makes our activity and our praise and our sermons and our songs and our prayer that we offer up to him holy. People can come in and be ministered to by the Spirit of God. Not that it's something special about this place, but it is where God comes to be a part of who we are. So when your actions cause an interruption, know this, that God can redeem our mistakes. I sometimes have to say, glory, hallelujah, when he redeems and he corrects some of the mistakes that I have made in my life, and I've made many of mistakes. You know, for as young as I am, I've made a lot of mistakes. And as mature as you are, that's my buddy. God can redeem. God can restore. 40 years earlier, Moses thought, if I do this right, the children of Israel will look up to me and go, let's follow Moses. And God had to show him that it's not you, Moses. It's what I can do through you. And he was brought literally to his knees. Moses was a humble and meek man. And as the scripture says about Christ, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. Talking about Christ. Though I'm a child of God, he is going to give some things in my life that I need to be obedient to. And that means I may have to suffer. That means I may have to go through some things in my life that don't taste very good. And I want to hit a replay button or a do-over, but I can't. And I have to allow that to happen because I need to learn obedience by the things that I go through here on this earth. Moses failed miserably the first 40 years. He was obscure in the second 40 years. But my, how God used him the last 40 years. 40 years in the wilderness. See, they could have made that trip and been in the promised land in no time at all. But it took them 40 years, maybe well over a million, maybe a million and a half deaths of people that died because they didn't believe. Do you believe that God is able to do abundantly and more than we could ever ask or think or desire? Let's close in prayer. Father, we just come to you right now and we just want to thank you for the life of Moses and what he was able to do and then teach us in Scripture. Oh God, we love you and we praise you so much for this day. And we ask now, Lord, as we spend some time in prayer and rejoicing for the blessings and for the opportunities to offer up prayers for other brothers and sisters in Christ, we just pray that your heart is open to the mouths and the heart of your people. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Let us all say, amen.